Just as they're going, we're getting ready. We're going to spend a little bit of time, all the time really, looking at the Word. So if you do have a Bible, it'd be good, you might find it useful to have it. We're going to be dipping in and out of Acts as we go through. And I also should have said, as well as a very warm welcome to you guys here. Good to see those online, and anyone who's watching this after the event on YouTube, very welcome to join us, and we hope and pray that you'll find God's voice speaking. So, Acts 11, 19 to 31. The title for this passage as part of the series through Acts is A Good Man. And as I said earlier on in the kids' talk, we're going to be looking at that good man of Barnabas and trying to understand a little bit about what we can learn from Barnabas and what that means from his life for us today. But in order to do that, I want to just have a little bit of recap and rewind a little bit so we can understand and just remind ourselves of the wider context into which chapter 11 speaks. And I love that answer about a systematic approach. That is absolutely the way I like to live my life, and you cannot be a spreadsheet. I started a new job 2 weeks ago, and it was a great pleasure and delight when one of the ladies who works for me, who does finance, showed me her brilliant spreadsheet, and I just made me very, very happy. So we're going to have a little bit of not a history lesson, but I've created a graphic that we'll build on to help us understand how the things in this passage lead into each other and to support each other. So we're going to start going all the way back to chapter 4 and verse 36. And this is where we first read about Barnabas. And so there you go. This is my timeline that we're going to build up. It might be a little small, but across the top, you've got the years AD 34 to AD 44. So you can see in a time-based approach when these events took place. And we've got three lines that run. So the years run vertically. Horizontally, we've got three bars that we're going to build up. And the bottom bar is Barnabas. We're going to put Saul in the middle, and we're going to talk about Stephen and Antioch on the top. Now, if you can see that, it does start in the bottom, AD 32. That's because I struggled to get it onto a slide with 12 years. If I was to go back another kind of like 2 years, it would be really small. So you've got to imagine that Barnabas selling his field is probably where the pipe is, okay? But anyway, back in that time, in Acts 4:36, we first read about Barnabas, and he's described as Jewish, he's described as from the tribe of Levi, and he's described as coming from Cyprus, but he obviously lives in Jerusalem. And he is one of the people that is called out specifically by name as contributing to the needs of the early church by selling a field that he owned, getting money for that field, and then donating or giving that money to the church so that those who were in need financially, those who needed support, those who needed provision could be cared for. And this is why he has the name Barnabas, son of his encouragement. His gift and willingness to give would have helped those who were around him. And as an interesting side note, and so we won't go into it, but we know that Barnabas was from the tribe of Levi. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll read that the Levites were the priests. They were the ones in Israel who worked in the temple. They were the priests and the priest attendants. And by the law of their land, they weren't entitled to inherit or own property because their role was set apart to serve God in the temple. So we don't actually know where he got this field from. It could have been that he was married and the field belonged to his wife. It could have been that the field was in Cyprus and he sold it from there and brought the money back. Or it could have been that law was no longer being applied. We don't know. But whatever, he gave up his field, sold it, and gave the money to the church. So that was way back in AD 32. We then want to fast forward to Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 9, the first 22 verses, introduce us to Saul. Saul, the chief persecutor, who starts to attack, imprison, beat, kill, and really starts to drive inroads into trying to run the church down and to stop it. But in Acts 9, we read about his Damascus Road conversion in AD 35. So about 2 years after Barnabas sells the field, gives the money, in 34, Saul starts to attack the church and starts to persecute it, to kill people. A year later, on the road to Damascus, he is blinded by God's light and God speaks to him, and miraculously he turns his life around and starts to follow Jesus. But that starts messing with the heads of the Jews in Damascus, because they have this view in their head of Saul, the persecutor, Saul, the person who kills in Jesus' name. And now he's telling us about Jesus. So the Bible actually says in translation, he baffled them. He was baffled. So trouble kicks off, and the Jews in Damascus start to turn on Saul, and he has to make a miraculous escape out of the city at night, hiding in a wicker basket, being lowered out of the walls of the city down to safety. And he eventually escapes that way. He's sent off, and he goes off the radar in terms of the Bible and in the narrative of Acts. And we read elsewhere in Galatians that he spends 3 years in Arabia, which is a desert area to the southwest of Damascus. What was he doing in that desert area? Again, we don't know, but I can only surmise he is there getting to know Jesus, getting to know this God that he's now given his life to, and spending time developing, maturing, deepening his faith for what's to come elsewhere. So there's a break, I say, of 3 years in the narrative of Saul, but in the Bible, in the passage, you'll find this in Acts chapter 9, and between verses 22 in Acts chapter 9 and verses 23 is where this three-year breakpoint happens. If you read the passage, it just flows from one verse to the next, but if you look at the surrounding text and you do your research, actually, there's 3 years between those two verses. So we leave in verse 25, Saul escapes. And then in Acts 9, the very next verse, even though it's 3 years later, we read the next installment of Saul. And this is where we start to link in to Barnabas. He says, there you go. So in the year 38... Barnabas takes Saul to the apostles in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the church has its headquarters. That's where the apostles are. That's where the church is growing from. That's where the church is governed from. That's where the church is really. That is the headquarters. And it's kind of 3 years now since Saul's conversion. And this is where Barnabas re-enters the narrative. The church leaders in Jerusalem were still a little bit unsure about Saul. Although it had been 3 years since his kind of like, if you like, reign of terror and his persecution of the church, reputations take a long time to die. And the apostles, the church, would have been a little bit wary about, well, can we actually trust this man who was only a few years ago going around killing us, locking us up, beating us, and now here he is trying to be part of the leadership and to tell people about Jesus. What's the story? Can we trust him? Is he the genuine article? And the way that that is resolved is through Barnabas. Barnabas re-enters the narrative and becomes the bridge between Saul, who's looking to step out and to do things for God, and the church, who are a little bit wary. Barnabas takes the time to be the advocate for Saul. And this is the second example of Barnabas the encourager. Firstly, selling the field, giving the money, now taking the time to get to know Saul, understand him as an individual, talk through where he's at, present his case, you know, to the church hierarchy, to say that this is the genuine article, he is the man. And Barnabas does it. He gives Paul that, or Saul, that acceptance in the church. And things are looking good, but there's a pattern here. And Saul, after being accepted, is able to move freely and again starts to preach the good news about Jesus in Jerusalem. And again, this creates opposition. And again, the traditional Jews don't like what he is saying. And they try to kill him, they try to capture him, but this time it's the church in Jerusalem who step in and rescue him and help him escape from Jerusalem, take him to Caesarea, which is a port on the coast, and from there he heads back to Tarshish, which is where he came from. And then the narrative about Saul goes a little bit quiet, and he spends 5 years living and teaching and preaching around his hometown of Tarshish. So that takes us up to the end of chapter 9 and verse 31. And then the narrative switches from Saul and Barnabas, and the next two chapters, chapter 9, chapter 10, and the early part of chapter 11, are mainly taken up with Peter. No doubt that's what you've been looking at recently. And the reason I just briefly mention it here is because that's quite significant for now what's to come in the passage we're looking at. Up until this point, the church had been really focused on outreach to the Jews, which was quite understandable. Jesus was Jewish, the disciples were Jewish, the church was based in Jerusalem, a Jewish city, and they preached and served and outreached to the people around them. But in chapter 9 and chapter 10 and the early part of chapter 11, we read about the experiences Peter had and the messages from God that showed him that actually you shouldn't just restrict yourself to those around you. God's message is for everyone, no matter what your background, no matter what your race, no matter what your nationality, God loves everyone. So preach to everyone. And chapter 11 and verse 18 culminates in this momentous point where the church accepts that message and they realize that this is from God, and they now have a commission and a mission to sow and to serve and to preach and to teach to the whole world. So that takes us up to 11 and 18. And then we come to our passage for today, Acts 11 and 19 to 30, the passage we read. But again, we now need to turn the pages of our Bible back a little further to understand a little bit more about the context to this passage and why Barnabas was being sent to the church in Antioch. So if we rewind a little bit, I'm hoping that the... there we go. So we come back to the year 34 when Saul starts his persecution and his attack on the church. We read how Stephen becomes the first martyr, or the first recorded martyr, in the book of Acts. Stephen, one of the apostles in the church, speaking, teaching, preaching, is brought before the religious leaders, and as a result of what he said, he creates opposition, he's taken, and he is stoned and killed. And the Bible records that the person that is kind of giving his approval to this attack and to this outrage is Saul. But as a result of poor old Stephen up there, the church becomes scattered. People feel that it's not safe to stay in Jerusalem. If that's what happened to Stephen, that's might what happened to me and my family. So people start leaving Jerusalem and start moving out across the known world. And we read that the church is scattered to all areas. And one of the places that those God-fearing Christians or God-fearing people in the church move to is Antioch, which is where we come to today. And Antioch is in modern-day Turkey. I had a look on historicaldistances.org or some similar website, and I think it's about, I can't see it on my notes now, but it was between 300 to 500 miles away. So you had Jerusalem down. In fact, you can see it on the back of the church Bible. There's a very handy map that shows you exactly where all these places are. But Jerusalem down the bottom, and Antioch all the way up into modern-day Turkey. So that's where this church now becomes active. And Antioch was one of the most important cities in the whole Roman world. In fact, after Rome, at this moment in time, it was the biggest, the most important place to be. So, it was quite a big deal. The God-fearing Jews, the church, they moved to here, and in this city, they find freedom. They find acceptance. They find release. They find the freedom to worship and the religious tolerance that they missed under the reign of Saul. So they settle and they do what comes naturally to them, and they start to tell other people in the city what they believe. And they start to tell them about Jesus. And the church, by the year 42, is an active, living, vibrant church that is starting to make waves. So much so that the good news about the work God is doing in Antioch starts to flood back to the main headquarters of the church in Jerusalem. And the news reaches the apostles, it reaches the established church in Jerusalem about the good things that God is doing. And so, what does the church do? Well, they're naturally inquisitive. The apostles, the church in Jerusalem, want to hear about this new thing that God is doing. This new expression that God is now building his church, not only with the Jewish community, but with everyone else. And they're inquisitive. People are being saved. It is exciting, it's fresh. They want to understand what it's about. So in a world where there's no internet, no Wi-Fi, no TV, no FaceTime, no WhatsApp, no Snapchat, or no Zoom, the only way they could find out about what the church in Antioch was up to was to send someone. And the person they choose to send is our friend Barnabas. And if you think about it, Barnabas was really the perfect choice. He had all the right credentials to do this job. Think back when Saul was in a little bit of a sticky spot and he wasn't being accepted and people were questioning him. Who was the person who stepped in and helped Saul get that acceptance? It was Barnabas. Who wasn't afraid to go and meet with him and take a risk for God? It was Barnabas. So when the church in Jerusalem hears about this new, vibrant, growing church in Antioch that is now full of people of all races, of all denominations, of all creeds, they need someone who's going to be open enough to actually find out and accept them, who's not going to go there with a closed mind about God can only move in one way, or have preconceived ideas about what is right or wrong. So they send for Barnabas, and Barnabas goes to Antioch. And what does he find? We read it in our passage. He sees that God is moving. He sees that God is doing a new thing. He looks and sees that this is the real deal. He can see that, yeah, God can actually move in people and in situations that other people may find odd or completely discount. He was glad. He was encouraged. He saw God at work in the people and the city of Antioch. Not in the traditional backdrop of the religious institutions and traditions of Jerusalem, with all its history, with all its conventions, with all its rules about what worship was. But he saw God at work in the second largest city of the day, a very cosmopolitan city made up of different people, different languages, different heritages, different ideas, different views. But he saw God was working and he was encouraged. But he just didn't look and observe. We read that he actually got stuck in. He encouraged this new church to keep going. He taught them. He would have ministered to them. He helped them. He would have mentored them. He would have guided them. He got alongside them, helped them to mature their faith, to really understand more about the ways of God and this new relationship that they had with Jesus. He took time to lead and encourage this new young church, providing the leadership, the direction, some of the vision that enabled them to serve God better and to know better and to achieve even more of the things that God had planned for them. And he was good at it. So if we go back to the passage, Acts 11 and verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So he brought a good number of people to the Lord through his encouragement, through his service. However, this is now the point in the story where we pick up again with our friend Saul. So Barnabas is in Antioch. He sees all this great stuff that the church is doing. He gets alongside them. He helps them. The church continues to flourish and grow. But for whatever reason, Barnabas decides that actually this job in Antioch is too small for one person. This gig needs more horsepower to help it really achieve what it's doing. And we read in verses 25 and 26 that Barnabas goes to Tarshish and goes looking for Saul. And when he finds him in Tarshish, he brings him back to Antioch. And then for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul now work together in the year 43, work together to even to strengthen and to lead and to encourage and to mature the church even more, to take them to the next level, to actually help them achieve even more of the things that God has got in place for them. And we see, as a result, the church, it continued to prosper. It continued to grow. And in verse 26, we have this little throwaway line, which I think encapsulates some of the good work that Saul and Barnabas achieved. And we read in verse 26 that disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And that's just a throwaway sentence at the end of the verse. But actually, I think it's quite significant because it shows the effect that Saul and Barnabas had on this new, flourishing, radical new church. It was here that the term Christian was first used. Not back, 470 miles away, back in Jerusalem, where the church was established and grew. But up here in this new a city away from all the religious traditions. It was here in Antioch that they were called Christians. And that word has quite a lot of significance, because literally translated, it means Christ ones. I said the church in Antioch and the city was a melting pot of different races, different faces, different languages, different people from all over the Roman Empire. But in spite of those different backgrounds, those different languages, those different cultures, it was here that those different people came together in a common purpose, and people noticed it, that they were together. They were one in Christ. They were unified, even though their backgrounds were different. Their love for God and their service for him brought them together in a way that their backgrounds never could. And the church at Antioch, through the ministry of Saul and Barnabas, demonstrated this culture of acceptance, this culture of inclusivity, this culture of oneness, unified in their love for God, spurred on and led by the teaching, the equipping, the mentoring of our friends Saul and Barnabas. So, we're nearly at the end. We've got one more slide, I believe. So, Saul and Barnabas, they stick around teaching for a year. Do you want to? There you go. It's obviously a little bit slow. And then, after this time, in verses 27 to 30, we read this little postscript that wraps the story up and prepares us for the next part of the book of Acts. And these verses in 27 to 30 give us a lovely demonstration of how the church in Antioch, this new, radical, growing, dynamic body of Christ, has now actually matured and is living out their faith into such a way that they now become the people that are supporting the main church back in Jerusalem that they grew from. So we see that a prophet gives this word that there's going to be a famine in the Roman world, a severe famine that's going to affect everybody. And what's the response of the church in Antioch? Well, their response is to give gifts. Give gifts of finance, of money, no doubt of dry food and offerings. They gave as they were able to, the passage said. They decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. The young daughter church, that spur that came off the main church, is now in a state that it's now providing, and they want to serve and help their brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. And this story, this little passage, provides a good way to wrap up back to where we started, with Barnabas selling his field, Barnabas giving his money to help those in need. We now see that played out through his teaching. The church in Antioch is now doing exactly what he did. His teaching has now percolated through the church, that spirit of being an encourager, of giving and serving and helping others that he demonstrated 12 years ago, is now the way that the church that he has helped to plant and mature and grow is living out their faith. So they give the money to help their fellow brothers and sisters. But in a world where online banking is an option, how do they get the money and their gifts 470 miles south back to Jerusalem? Well, they have to send it by people. And who do they choose to send the money and the gift? It's Barnabas and Saul. And we read in verse 30 that Barnabas and Saul leave Antioch. They travel back to Jerusalem, taking with them the money, the gifts, the offering that this church plant in Antioch has now provided. And I think just as a little postscript, as well as the financial needs, I think it's quite good to say that you can see a little bit of the maturity of the church here is in well as giving their money, they're giving back the people that have enabled them to grow. They're not looking to keep hold of Barnabas. They're not looking to keep hold of Saul. They're actually saying they are gifts that God has given us to help us serve him and get to know him. We're now giving them back to you with this gift of money as well, demonstrating how they're living out that ministry of encouragement that Barnabas had installed in them. So, there you go. There endeth the history lesson. Four quick points, which I won't labour, but what can we learn from this passage about Barnabas, the good man? Very quickly. Firstly, be open. Be open to new people. Be open to new ideas. Be open to different expressions of God. No one church, no one individual has got it right about how to love, serve, and live out their faith. And there may be expressions of God and Christians who do things different ways with different styles. Let's be open to whatever God wants us to do, not what we think is right. And using Barnabas here, you know, he was open to Saul being the way that God was going to change the world. He didn't close him down because of his background. And that can be uncomfortable. And my mind immediately went back to a quote from C.S. Lewis, actually. And it's okay, I'm not quite highbrow. This was C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And a quote from Mr. Beaver, when Mr. Beaver is telling the children about Aslan. And Susan says, "Ooh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you." And that picture of Aslan being the king, the picture of Jesus, being open to new ideas can be uncomfortable. But he's good. Be open to new ideas like Barnabas was. Encourage others through your faith and remain true to God. Barnabas demonstrated by selling his field. He demonstrated it by serving the church and installing in them the same values. Encourage others. Take risks for God. Again, 9:27, Barnabas talking to the church, bringing Saul back into Antioch to help him finish the job. He took a risk, both in terms of his own safety, his own reputation, his credibility. Saul was untried, untested, still in many people's eyes, damaged goods. Barnabas didn't see that. He was prepared to take risks. What is God asking you to risk? What is he asking you to step out in faith for now? What seems wrong from a logical point of view, but actually from a heavenly perspective, is actually bang on what God wants to do. Take risks for God. And then lastly, give to others and provide for the needs of those around you, as demonstrated by Barnabas. Four lessons from Barnabas, a good man. Think on them. How can you and how can we corporately and collectively and individually do that? Let's pray, and then we're going to close with a song, Lord, I Come Before Your Throne of Grace. So I don't know if you guys want to come up while I just close. Lord, we thank you for Barnabas. We thank you for this good man who was an encourager, who took risks, who wasn't prepared to take the current situation as it is, was prepared to stand up for what he believed you were calling him to. I pray this week, give us the faith to encourage others. Give us the faith to be open to new ideas about you. Give us the faith and courage to take risks for you. And give us the willingness and the opportunity to give to those around us and provide for their needs. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing as we close then. Lord, I come before your throne of grace.